presence, for this opportunity, God, to gather together, Lord, and celebrate America and celebrate the freedom that you have given to each one of us and the freedom that you're offering to those who have not received it yet. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our message title is Real Freedom. In Psalm 33:12, the scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Tomorrow, the United States is celebrating a moment in history of our nation. I believe it's our 240th birthday of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And we look back at that event, and we need to realize that the men who signed this declaration made a dangerous decision by signing that. Their life was in danger. Jay Adams wrote, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." So it was with serious consideration that these men put their names on this document. And it was that kind of patriotism which led men who were armed with little but hunting guns, hunting rifles, to engage in battle with one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. Many of our forefathers paid the ultimate price in the Revolutionary War, but finally they won victory so that you and I might be citizens of the land of the free and the home of the brave. But what we often forget is that in declaring their independence from England, our forefathers were equally strong in declaring their dependence upon Almighty God. At another crucial point in history, with Moses and the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 8:10, and 11, Moses said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." And so as our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, they carefully remembered God. In the second paragraph of the Declaration, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And in closing, they said this, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So it's important that we remember this very clear declaration of their dependence upon God. For in a time of trouble and turmoil in our world, it seems that strong efforts are being made not only to ignore, but even to eliminate any recognition of the deep and abiding faith of our forefathers and of God, who gave us this nation, who birthed this nation, who gave this nation its greatness. Patrick Henry is a famous statesman of the colonial Virginia, and maybe some of you have heard of him. I'm told that they've taken much of the teaching of Patrick Henry out of our school system, so our children aren't learning about Patrick Henry. However, in 1764, he was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses, where he became a champion of the frontier people, supporting their rights against the powers that were ruling at that time. And in 1774, he was a delegate to the First Continental Congress. In 1775, before Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided because of those who supported England and those who desired freedom, he uttered these famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." And during the Revolutionary War, he became commander-in-chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped draw up the first constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia and was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments of our constitution known as the Bill of Rights. He became Virginia's first governor and was reelected three more times. And then he retired from public life, but despite his decision to retire, the people elected him anyway to the office. But he meant what he said, and he refused to take the office. And then he was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate and posed as ambassadors to Spain and to France. And President George Washington asked him to join his cabinet and become Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But he refused all such honors and recognitions. And I bring up his name this morning because Patrick Henry was an important and well-respected leader of that time. He is one whose life was dependent upon God. And on his deathbed, he said this, "Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die. I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has from its first appearance in the world been attacked in vain by all wits, philosophers, and wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have been complete." And in his last will and testament that's recorded in Brooknell County Courthouse in Virginia, he left everything to his children, but he added this at the end. He said, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." So we enjoy reading about our forefathers, George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, because they were God-fearing men. And they committed themselves 100% so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. We remember their lives and we appreciate all that they did so that today we can live in a country that is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We also remember a nation in the scriptures that was celebrating their independence after many years of slavery to Egypt. And God gave them a solemn warning. And this is what he said in Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 14. I'm going to read all of this scripture. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God issued a warning to be careful. And as we look at the children of Israel and how God blessed them, we look at the land of America and how God has blessed us, and we wonder, have we forgotten our God? Have we turned? The testimony of history has made it abundantly clear that only nations, not only nations, but also individuals need to heed this warning. The greatness of a nation is not based on its military power, technological advancements, or its national wealth. But the scripture says righteousness and justice are the determining factors. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And what is happening in the United States today? To a great extent, our modern objectives have become success, status, and security. And these are followed closely by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure. Someone wrote this. What in the world is happening with our kids today? Let's see. I think it started with Madeline Murray. When she complained, she didn't want any prayer in our schools, and our Supreme Court said, okay. Then someone said, you'd better not read the Bible in school. The Bible that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbor as yourself. And our nation said, okay. Dr. Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. So we said, okay, we won't spank them. Then someone said that teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And the administrators said, no one in the school is to touch a student when he misbehaves because we won't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. Then someone said, let's provide our children with condoms so they can have all the fun they deserve. And our nation said, that's a great idea. Someone else said, let's provide abortions for underage girls and they won't even have to tell their parents. And our nation said, that's another great idea. Then some of our top officials said that it doesn't matter what we do in private. And we said, as long as I have a job, it doesn't matter to me what anyone does in private. So now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill. Probably, if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Amen. Wow, what a concept. Yes. Author unknown. For some of us sitting in this room, we have watched this transition in our culture and in our society. And the very thing that we think is going to set us free often is the very thing that enslaves us. And Titus talks about this in Titus 3:3. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is the enslaving and deceiving nature of sin. People who are caught up in sin, they think they're free because they think they are able to do whatever they want to do. But really, the very thing they're desiring to do is the very thing that is enslaving them and taking them captive. You can go to the wino on the street and say, I want to set you free from alcoholism. And he'll say, I'm not a slave to anything. Give me back my bottle. We've experienced this. The prodigal son came to his father Let's go to the scripture. The prodigal son came to his father and he says, I want to be free. Give me my inheritance. Give me what is mine. And then he wandered far out into the country saying, I'm free, thinking that he was free from his dad's authority, his control. He was going to have a great time getting out from underneath the covering that God had provided the young man. But his freedom was very brief because his friends left him when he ran out of money. And he found himself enslaved to a Gentile taskmaster, and he was placed with a group of pigs in a pig pen. It was not until he came home and submitted to the Father that he really found freedom. Our freedom is found in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our freedom is found when we submit ourselves to his authority and his divine order that he has established for us. God desires to prosper us. God gives us hope and a future, but it is our responsibility as children of God to align ourselves in divine order with what God has designed for us. He does not give us the liberty and freedom to decide for ourselves how all of that works. He has already outlined it in the scripture for us. So we come under a divine covering when we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and we obey his commands. The warning, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Many times, Apostle Leonard and I have helped people come out of poverty, get a job, get a car, get on their feet, get going, even enrolled in classes. And what is one of the first things we noticed is they would leave God. They had what they wanted. They had what they needed. And all of a sudden, God didn't matter anymore. But when they needed something, they're back asking God, please help me. Well, God has a plan for us. He has real freedom for us. And it's not that difficult. It is just yielding to his word, to his way. Teach me your ways, oh God. Show me your truth. If that's your prayer every day, God will do that for you. God will do that for you. So real freedom comes in Christ. And when we stand back and we look at our nation today, we look at the land of the free, we wonder, is there any real freedom anywhere? This morning I woke up, turned on the news. They had the worst night of violence in Chicago. So many people shot and killed. Are the people in Chicago this morning experiencing freedom? We have security guards and secret agents and policemen this weekend, on duty, full force, watching for terrorist attacks. I believe they said in Chicago alone, there's 5,000 policemen on the ground trying to control just the violence within that town, not talking about violence from terrorists. Our nation is stirring in turmoil. And I pray that God stirs the church in turmoil, in a travailing prayer for our nation, for our freedom, that our forefathers paid such a great price for. We thank God that there's a greater freedom that we have that far exceeds the Constitution of the United States. We have the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. And there's a word in the New Testament for freedom, and that word is redemption. And the word redemption means to be set free, to be bought back. He redeemed us. He paid the price for us. In Paul's letter to Titus, he tells us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. I'm going to read that in Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So as we celebrate again the birth of our nation, we pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom, not a freedom from God, which always leads to sin and ultimate slavery, but rather a freedom built upon God and his commandments. I'm going to ask if the praise team will come at this time. If you're really a patriot, if you're truly concerned about America, if you constantly want God to bless America, then our responsibility is to live a life in harmony with the will of God. It is to yield ourselves to his divine order and to do what he's asking us to do. So today, as we sing God Bless America, we reaffirm our dependence upon God so that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we might experience the freedom he gives, not only from worry, doubt, and fear, but also from all those sins which do try to pull us off track. And when we do that, we find in Jesus Christ life, liberty, and true happiness. At this time, let's all stand, and we are going to sing God Bless America.
America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, home sweet home. God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, a home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet
home. Bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your blessing upon America and your blessing upon each member and friend and family of this church, Father. We thank you that your favor is upon them, that your face shines upon them. Lord, that you bless them and keep them. God, that each one of us walk in your peace and your divine protection. We thank you, Lord, that even though trouble is stirring around us, God, we find our refuge, our strength, our freedom, our protection in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ over everything that concerns us today and through this week, God. Bless each person. Give them the power to say no to wickedness and the courage to say yes to you, Lord. Continue to reveal your truth. Continue to reveal your way. Continue to heal each one of us and make us whole. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.